We are, I think we started number 7, right? Or kind of quickly at the end, we're getting through that about why doesn't God deal with your sins on the basis of leniency or mercy, or because he is big-hearted? Remember that? And why is that? He can just look the other way, right? With sin, he's a big-hearted guy. He has an unlimited heart, right? So he can just say to sin, ah, it's okay. Correct?
No.
And why is that? We went touched on the very end of the class last time. Why is that? Why can't he do that? He's God. He can do anything he wants.
He's also righteous.
Righteous?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Holy. Just. All those attributes also go along with God. So you can't just, the mercy, the grace, the love doesn't supersede those by just saying, oh, I can forget about that. He's holy, just, righteous. So he has to deal with it. So how does he deal with it? This is not a trick question. This isn't tough. How?
Through the cross.
Through the cross. Okay? We'll get into it. Yeah, maybe I'll... yeah, we'll get in. Well, one of the things, the Lamb of God has already taken away the sin of the world. That's John 1:29. The fact that Christ, as a substitute, has already borne the undiminished righteous judgments of a God against sin is the sole ground upon which divine forgiveness is now exercised, which leads us into question 8. When God forgives sins, he is acting as what?
As
God. What is he doing at that point? What's he acting as?
In the paper said judge.
Judge. Yeah, he's acting as a judge. So, when God forgives sin absolutely and eternally through the cross of Christ, he is acting as judge. By this judicial decree, he sets aside forever all condemnation. So in the sin aspect, he's a judge. And when he was judged and with the cross, what is that 25-cent word? After the cross, what is the 25-cent word that we use? God is propitiated, which means what? For the 25 cents that you paid for that word.
Satisfied.
Satisfied. Okay? So now he's satisfied. So he can now deal with us. As believers, does he deal with us as judge now?
No.
No. with much trepidation and cowering. No.
I was hoping
no.
You would hear me if it was wrong.
Yeah, well, that's where his role as an advocate comes in.
Right, he's now our advocate.
He's
going to say, Steve?
Well, I was just going to say, put that together with a statement Schaefer made on that page 2,
mm-hmm.
section 2.
Go ahead and read it.
Last paragraph, last line, basically, the gift where the grace of God is exercised in perfect independence of human sin or degree of human sin.
Yes. Which means?
Well, I'm just trying to put it together with what we're saying about this. Question 8.
Mm-hmm. See, and that's the difference right there, because when dealing with sin, is he a loving, gracious, merciful God? And when he deals specifically with the sin issue,
I guess the thing I caught when I was rereading this last night is that. I'm understanding Schaefer. I think he's saying that God exercised grace or his character, his grace, even before our sin.
Yeah, there's grace in providing a way for these sins to be dealt with. You know, he graciously provides the Lord Jesus as a substitute, but in the actual act of dealing with sin, is it a loving transaction?
Yes.
How?
Well, because he's loving, always loving.
But with the sin issue only, dealing with sin only, was he loving? Was he loving to the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he make him do?
God. Okay.
See what I mean? And this Schaefer makes kind of a, this is where he really kind of separates it out. where in with the sin issue, it's not truly a gracious act. It's a judicial act.
So he was angry, like with the flood.
He had to deal with the sin issue. That's why the question before that, can he be big-hearted? God's God. He can just say, that sin thing. We'll push it away. No, he didn't. He had to deal with it because of the other attributes, holy, righteous, just, God. He had to deal with the sin issue. So on those parts of his attributes, he had to deal with it. Graciously, he offers his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come here, take the form of man, and die for our sins, and pay for it, to be propitiated. But in dealing with the sin issue, it was a judicial act.
He demanded the death of his son.
He demanded the death. That's what I said. What it cost him? It cost him his son. So it was a harsh payment. His only son going to the cross, dying. The only time the father had to turn his back on his son.
So what's the word then?
Well, in for sin, it's judicial. He acts as a judge, is the word, actually. He's acting as a judge.
Okay, but you asked then, when God, when dealing with sin, God is what? Just?
Judge. He's acting as what? He's acting as what? He's acting as a judge.
Okay.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Were you going to say something, Mike?
The reason he's acting as a judge is because when the issue of sin, which deserves nothing but condemnation, comes before him as a judge, and he has to rule on the issue, he rules in favor of the sinner because the sinner's penalty has already been paid.
Which is, we're getting to the second half of this. Now, as a believer, does God act in the same way towards sin? When we sin, does he act in the same way?
Yeah, he says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us from all unrighteousness.
Does he act as a judge? Bud?
He's our advocate.
I'm going to pound you, bud, because does he act as a judge? You know, slam the gavel down and bud?
That was the cross. Right. To Jesus. That was the judgment.
So.
But we're not, as Christians, are not responsibility free from sin. We're the confessor.
That's where I'm getting at. We're a different lot now because of what happened on the cross. Yeah.
I guess I kind of have a mental picture of God as, in regard to my sin, he would have to act as the judge, but the advocate stands there as the one who's pleading my case, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's taken care of.
Yeah. See, and that's why I would say, you know, a sin for the believer. God's done with it. Why aren't you? You know, a lot of times we just beat ourselves up. Yeah, Courtney, you screwed up again. You messed up. You just, you know, and I just, confess it. Get back to fellowship. I wasn't acting as I am in Christ. Done. Why beat yourself up with it? You know, and torment yourself. Oh, I've got to do 59 spiritual push-ups to get better in the back, better graces with God. Wrong. You know, we have an advocate. The sin issue has been dealt with. Okay? And now, there's a difference between where God acts as a judge. He acts differently with a believer. I think he says in here, such judicial forgiveness, which guarantees an unchangeable standing and position in sonship, should not be confused with the father's forgiveness towards his sinning child, which is wholly within the family relationship, and which restores lost fellowship and the joy to the child of God. You see how it's a different thing? It's not a judge. It's, as Schaefer puts it, it's in the family. You know, although my kids are here. Even though they think I'm a judge sometimes, you know, it's not. It's dealing it within the family. No comments from the peanut gallery. Yes.
No, isn't that where when Hebrews is talking about the chastening of the Lord? It's not a pleasant thing. But he does chastens his own.
And it's momentary.
Isn't that a process that goes on in event you get out of line?
Absolutely. I, you know, These are the things that I think from Hal's saying, there's no tragedies in a Christian's life. No matter what goes on, God allowed it. The other thing is, when you, decisions, you know, have rest with the decisions. You know, he gives us a mind. We think about things. He gives us wisdom through scripture, through prayer, all these things, and we make a decision. Okay? And you make a decision. Don't beat yourself up for whatever that decision was, because God allowed you to do that. Now, it could be a bad decision in which there could be chastening. You know? Mm-hmm. There could be that road that you take, and that's chastening. The other is he allows you to go this, and you think, you know, I'm going to open up this door to ministry or whatever, and everything blows apart. Oh, I must have made the wrong decision. I keep thinking about, no, God knew about that and allowed you to do that. Don't get beat up by whatever these decisions are. Once you make the decision, learn from what things the Lord has for you. Like I said, if there's chastening, you'll find out, because there are consequences to your action. If you're not, you know, and the purpose is only to draw you back into fellowship to the Lord. That's the only purpose. If you go off for the chastening, it isn't for punishment. It's to draw you back, and it's a completely different thing than a judge who's going to impose a penalty on you for your actions. God does not act that way now. The chastening is in a loving fashion, where it's the sole purpose is to bring you back into that fellowship. It's not to punish you.
Well, they portray it as the spanking, like a father spanks his child, you know, as a chastening.
But it's
punishment. You call it punishment.
Yeah. It's not out of anger or malice.
Well, that's what. Yeah.
It's not to inflict pain on you for the act that you committed. It's not to do that. The sole purpose is to bring you back into fellowship. You're not, bud, you're not acting the way you should be. You're in the Lord. You're off. Come back here. I want fellowship with you. And that's the chastening part.
Okay, so he's acting as a judge to bring you back because you just screwed up.
Not as a judge in this one. I judge is more without emotion, I think. Without it's just the law and you know, it's got to be imposed on you. Whereas now it's within a family. We're in a family. I don't.
Because you're a believer.
Yeah. Now this is talking to believers. Yeah.
Okay. So not believers. If you're not a believer, then
he acts
the wrath of God on you.
Well, yeah. The only question left for everybody left alive now is, who is Jesus Christ? Sin issue's been taken care of. The only question right now, there's only one question left. Mike's famous saying, which someday we've got to meet this guy, is across the street in the White House over there. Are his sins paid for? Are they?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The only question the gentleman in the White House has is, who is Jesus Christ?
Who's the White House?
See, you don't know what I'm talking about. This is kind of an... Mike, when we have our Tuesday Bible study upstairs, Mike always points to the man in the White House over here. Someday we've got to meet this guy. He's probably a great believer, and we've been using him for all these things. But no, it's just... The sins have been paid for. Sin issue's dealt with. It's completely dealt with. The only issue now to everyone on this earth is, who is Jesus Christ? That's it. Do you believe who Jesus Christ is? That's the only question. Sin's dealt with. Steve.
Tell me if you think this tracks. The question on top of this question is, what did God judge? So he didn't so much judge us as he judged sin.
Yes.
So it always kind of takes me back to reconsidering position. People get judged in the sense that they're positioned in the old Adam. But after they transform into the new last Adam, your position's changed, but the judgment is on the sin. So when you commit that sin or whatever, it's not that you're being judged so much as being reminded as a believer of where you are in your position.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. Position is everything. Positioned in Adam or positioned in Christ?
If you don't keep tracking that, you keep coming back, well, I sinned, so I'm going to get judged.
Yeah.
And that's already been taken care of.
Taken care of, yeah.
Mike, and I hope that guy across the street never repaints his house with it.
All our examples are down the tube at that point. Yeah, color just changed it still.
I think it's from an identification standpoint, I think we have to talk about the fact that every human being born in Adam is by nature a sinner. Mm-hmm. And when that person in Adam stands before God, he stands condemned.
Yes, and already.
Already condemned. Trial's over. He's been condemned. When that person believes in the person and work of Christ, the condemnation is carried out on him.
Mm-hmm.
His sins, his actions are paid for by another, but he, the sinner, is crucified.
Right, Romans 6.
And so when he is crucified, positionally, and buried and resurrected, then his standing before God now is that of a son, not as a man in Adam I guess the point I'm trying to make is that the righteous judgment that God has against the sinner, not the sins he committed,
right,
but the sinner, was carried out.
At the cross.
He was caught, found guilty, and he was crucified. Every human being that believes in Christ, who's now a believer, has been crucified with Christ so that the law was satisfied, and God's judgment against the sinner was satisfied, and God's demand for payment of the sins has been propitiated by the work of Christ.
I think it goes back to identification, what Steve was saying, position.
Yeah.
If you're positioned in Adam, you're already condemned.
Right.
But through Romans 6, we've been co-crucified. The old man, so there had to be a separation from the old Adam. And that happened at the cross. The co-crucifixion. And now we have we are new creatures, new in kind, new in quality, new creatures, what? In Christ. So we are new creatures, and that, to the in Christ, I go back to the family aspect. Now it's a family matter. If you have this sin. Well, we have two natures right now. The old man is not dead within us. We are dead unto sin. So we still have two natures in us. That's why, hence, we still do stupid things. But the new creature in Christ, as we spiritually mature, we are more conforming to Christ. We are, not as, we're always going to have the problem of dealing with sin, but I think we are more in the family and kind of acting as who we are in Christ as we mature in Christ. So again, I just want to separate what dealing with the sin and the sinner was a judicial act. But when it's now for a believer, it's a family. As Bud said, it's a chastening. It's how you deal with sin, a child who is needs a little straightened, bring it back. God does the same thing. But sometimes, when you discipline your child, it may be in anger. God doesn't do it that way. God does it lovingly. Who can separate us from the love of God? Okay? So all that chastening is done in love. So that it's a family matter now. And that's just the difference I want to bring out between the two aspects. When he acts as a judge, but within us, he acts within fellowship. He does it as a chastening rather than as a judge. There's another thing that Schaefer said in the forgiveness of God towards sinners, therefore, is not an immediate act of grace. It is rather a judicial pardon of a debtor in view of the fact that his debt has been fully paid by another. We could not know how much he paid, yet though unable to measure redemption, we may rejoice in the fact that all, even to the measure of the righteous reckoning of God, is absolutely and eternally paid by Christ. It is not a question of the relative benefits which might possibly accrue to the sinner under one form of forgiveness or another, were he forgiven graciously or in strict justice, it is a question on the basis upon which any divine forgiveness can be extended righteously. This righteous basis has been provided in the cross. Okay? So, sin has been dealt with at the cross. Now, we are in him, in Christ. He deals with it as a family matter. And it's always in love now. It's always under grace as we're in him. So it's just the difference between the aspects of dealing with sin as a non-believer and sin as a believer. Okay? He acts to the, you know, in dealing with sin as a judge. Now, as a believer, he deals with it as a family matter, as something chastening, the bring you back, and it's solely in love to bring you back to the fellowship. All right, 9. What is the threefold sentence that every unbeliever is under? It was in the paper there. He is a sinner by?
Nature.
By nature. He is a sinner by?
Practice.
And a sinner by? Divine decree. Yeah. So, pretty much under everything, he's a by practice, by divine decree, by nature. Okay? So.
And Courtney, it's interesting how all people you'll meet, unbelievers, they'll say, well, they're a sinner because they sin, and they never make it. It's so, they never make that connection, and it's so hard to get past that point.
Yeah.
Well, if I was just a little bit better, I wouldn't, you know.
Well, I think believers have this problem. That's why I think this identification. That's why I keep harping on identification so much, is that we're dead unto sin. Quit trying to fix up the old man. What did we just talked about that? What did God do to the old man? Crucified him. Can you fix him up? You know, it's awfully hard to fix up a dead man. You know, awfully hard to do that. You know, he's not going to act a lot better. He's dead. So, you know, that's, you know, I think a lot of believers have this problem. If I only, and this goes to the whole thing of the grace too, which, you know, the unmerited part. You know, I keep, you know, for years I used to do this, and I think I confess, you know, you do things and just so God would smile a little better on you. Because you had to just do a little bit to make him just, you know, Courtney, oh, I saw what you did. I am so happy with what you did. I mean, I'm so happy for all your works. Oh, just fantastic. God never does that. You know, God just pours out his blessings to us. It's not for anything that I do. Once you realize that, you can rest. You know, and that's the, you know, that's what I keep saying. You know, as I study more grace and the identification and all that, I have more rest now than I ever have. Because I realize I don't have to do anything. And all I have to do is to know him. To just keep, you know, finding out who he is. Because what? As I find out who he is, what do I find out about myself? Who I am in him. And then, you know, and the trials, the tribulations, the blessings, all those, it's just a lot easier to understand. You know, he allows it. I have more peace knowing, you know, even if things happen, I have more peace knowing God allowed it. Why am I worried about it? Did suddenly I get separated from the love of God? You know, when it says all those things, that how can you be separated from the love of God? He forgot that one clause that I found. And I was separated from the love of God for whatever. You know, I found the fine print, and I was excluded from the love of God. So, oops, you know, Courtney... It's absurd, you know.
Yeah. What is the purpose of an advocate?
Well, it, to me, it's to come beside and to basically support. You know, I think it's legal term is like an advocate in a court.
Did he plead your case?
Plead your case. He's the one who does it all. He's the one who basically does it all. You don't do anything. You know, the advocate.
Christ is pleading our case.
He's in between. You know, between God and us, he is our advocate.
Well,
God sees the advocate. He doesn't see us.
Case,
right. He doesn't see us. The advocate is between the parties.
I think in that scenario, you have to remember that there is this, there's an accuser. There's a prosecutor.
Yeah.
And so in the court of judgment, Satan is saying, Courtney, look what Courtney did. And the advocate says, yeah, he did it, but I took care of it.
Yeah.
And that's what advocacy is.
Right. Yeah. Like I said, advocate, I say, somebody comes beside or comes actually between the two parties.
Right. Yeah. So, yeah, Courtney, I think it points back to the family relationship we're talking about. Because you have, you know, the judge or the advocate is our, we have a relationship to that person. It's like, you know, if you relate to the judge, he pays your fine by the typical story about that. He pays your, he judges you, and then he pays the fine for you.
Yeah. You're found guilty. Right. Pay the price. Okay, I'll pay it for you.
Right.
All right. Number 10. What is the basis of forgiveness of the unbeliever?
Faith.
Faith? Okay. Believe? Okay. That's the basis of forgiveness for the unbeliever. Okay. If you're my, it's to believe. And what is that to believe?
Person and work of Christ.
Person and work of Christ. Okay. That's the basis of forgiveness. This is all going to this whole theme that Schaefer goes through is judge, who the judge. So you just have to believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross, who Christ is. Okay? Okay, yeah, you know, yeah, the divine dealings of sins of the saved are similar to the divine dealings with the sins of the unsaved in one particular, namely, what God does in either case is done on the ground of the cross. So both are based on what was done at the cross. But for the unbeliever, it is believing, faith. Okay? Now, what about the believer? Forgiveness is based on what? But this is one of your favorite, I think.
Say that again.
What, so now, what is forgiveness based on for the believer? We said the unbeliever, it's by faith, by believing in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, what about believers? Forgiveness is based on what?
The finished work of Christ on the cross.
Same, they're both. But one is to believe, and the other, what do we do now as believers? Bud, this is your favorite verse, I think.
Come on, bud.
We confess our sins, and he's faithful and just.
There you go. Bud, you let me down there. I was ready for you. Yeah, so it's believe and confess. Believe for the unbeliever and confess for the believer.
I think that's an important, maybe it's an important point with me because I come out of a Catholic background.
Yep.
That the Catholics would have you, a non-believer, confess.
Right.
And not talk about faith.
Yeah,
confession doesn't save anybody.
we'll get in. Yeah, and that's really the point we're getting at is between believe and confess. Okay, and Schaefer put it this way: this is part of saving grace. This is a part of God's saving grace and is wrought on the sole condition that they believe. So this is for the unbeliever. While the regenerate are forgiven and cleansed on the sole condition that, okay, while the regenerate, the believers, are forgiven and cleansed on the sole condition that they confess. These two requirements indicate by these two words, it will be noted, are wholly different. The human obligation, as represented by each word, is exactly adapted in each case to the precise relationships which, on the one hand, exist between God and the unsaved, and on the other hand, exist between God and the saved. The salvation of the sinner is unto union with God. The restoration of the saint is unto communion with God. And I really like that. So the believer, the unbeliever, the believing part brings them to union with God, are in Him, are in Christ, are union as part of the family. But as a believer, confession is wrought to bring communion, that fellowship back. And this is what Mike was saying. The lost are never saved by confessing. And this one, and the saved are never restored by believing. How's that one? I thought that one evoked. I thought it would be a lot more. Yeah. Okay. The lost are never saved by confessing, which I perfect. And the saved are never restored by believing. Do you believe? What about that one? I had that one highlighted.
Well, I like the term, you know, you're agreeing with God. When you confess, you're agreeing with
agreeing
Him.
With
so that's not necessarily faith that you're saying, that's what it is, well, that's sin.
Uh-huh.
Agreeing with Him.
Yeah, and that's typically when we say confessing, you know, in the 1 John 1:9. It's agreeing with God. Yeah, God, I'm not acting as who you say I am. I agree with you, But the only thing is, when I was a little bit, is that part of believing? I believe what you say. Yeah, I had a little bit of heartburn with this statement, just a tiny bit, in that agreeing, I'm believing, God is telling me the truth about myself. So I was a little bit, you know, the saved are never restored by believing. I think what he's just trying to say about confessing. An unbeliever is never saved by confessing.
Yeah. Well, Courtney, also I wonder if it's not to kind of, you know, some people don't believe in the security of their salvation, so they believe they sin, so they have to go back and have, quote, saving faith again.
Yeah.
And he's kind of making a sharp distinction. No, you're already saved, and you're just dealing with the question of communion or fellowship.
See, I always think of the ones who have, you know, about losing their salvation. I always, you know, my big thing about that is they do not know the identification truths. Because if you don't know you've died,
right.
It doesn't make sense. How do I climb back up the cross, go back there, and come over here, and blip, 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 you can't do it. They don't know that you're dead. You're a new creature in Christ. How do you get out of being in Christ? A new life, new creature, new in kind, new in quality, in Christ. How do you get out of that? John 10:28 used to be one of my favorites. How do you, you know, climbing out of the hand of God? There's nobody who can pluck me out of his hand. I can't climb out of his hand. Okay, well, I think that to me is, I'm in him. How do I get out of there? There's no way. Nobody can pluck me out. I can't climb out. I'm part of his family. I'm a new creature in him. I can't get out of that. Which is a wonderful thing. Sounds bad. Oh, I can't get out of that. Oh, I don't have the escape clause. Man, I do not want an escape clause on this. One of the things I think which, end sentence on this section, the revealed attitude of God toward all men is that of grace alone. Therefore, he does not need to be coaxed or persuaded. With his hand outstretched to bestow all that his grace can offer, I love this ending sentence, it is highly inconsistent to plead with him to be gracious or coax him to be good. How many times have I done that, though?
Right.
Yeah,
what page are you on?
You know, I clip them out of here. I don't. I'll have to look back. I'm sorry. I'll get it to you after. I clip them out and just paste them in here, so I don't put the reference.
It's all right.
Yeah. And then, this is, I went over some of the things with the confession there. Let's go on so I can give Mike a few minutes to introduce his. And 11, what are the four vital elements that enter into divine forgiving and cleansing which constitute the restoration of a sinning saint? He put it in there, four different things. First is confession is the one and only condition on the human side. Okay? Second?
I can read it.
So you know where that reference is, then.
Absolute forgiveness and cleansing is promised on the divine side.
Right. So confession on the human side. Absolute forgiveness, cleansing is promised on the divine side. And then the third thing? The Christian, while sinning, has been safe as to divine condemnation because of his advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay? And then the fourth thing, divine forgiveness and cleansing is exercised toward the believer in unchallenged faithfulness and justice because Christ is what? The propitiation for our sins. He's who satisfied God's just dealing with sin. Okay? 12, what is Chafer's definition of grace at the end of the paper? Anybody have that one? Okay, it has at the end, it says, it may be concluded that the word grace, as used in the Bible in relationship to divine salvation, represents the uncompromised, unrestricted, unrecompensed, loving favor of God towards sinners. I think this is where Macaulay got his. He just boiled it down into the definition that we have. Again, uncompromised, unrestricted, unrecompensed, loving favor of God towards sinners. It is unearned blessings. It is a gratuity. God is absolutely untrammeled, I'm going to ask you for that definition, and unshackled in expressing his infinite love by his infinite grace. So, anybody know what trammeled is?
Restricted.
Yeah, it's like heated or whatever. He's unimpeded or heated in expressing his infinite love by his infinite grace. So that's actually, as I said, I think that's where Macaulay gets what we use, which I think is kind of the boil down, which I like, is the unlimited, unmerited blessings of God based on the finished work of Christ on the cross. So it's a little bit more succinct than that. And the last one, why would we not suppose that God's divine plan of restoration of the child of God to the Father's fellowship will result in an attitude of carelessness on the part of the Christian? Long question. Why would we not suppose that God's divine plan of restoration of the child to the fellowship, to the Father's fellowship, will result in an attitude of carelessness on the Christian? Well, God's going to do it all. Yeah. I can do whatever I want, right? Is that the attitude?
Sometimes.
I appreciate your honesty.
It's true, though.
I think
we
so.
Get complacent to say, "Oh well, I'll deal with that tomorrow."
Well, I think that the thing that we find is we teach grace a lot. You know, it's nothing I can do. Okay, I'll just hang out here. You know, and it's not. It's you then operate from a position of grace or a position of rest is what I like to think. You know what? The motive is gone when you then serve him if you're in grace, because you realize it's not for anything to have God smile on, or, you know, smile on me a little bit more, or to earn brownie points or whatever. Once you understand and you operate from a position of rest in grace, your motives are only out of love for the Lord. So you're acting who you are in Christ. You know, again, we go back to when Christ didn't wake up every day and go, well, I have to do these five things of the Father's will today. This is my checklist. He didn't. He just did the Father's will. He knew the Father intimately, and he did it. It wasn't a burden to him. Even going to the cross, even though it was, obviously, he died and went through, you know, the wrath of God, experienced that. It was to do his Father's will. There was no other thing for him to do. As we mature and grow in grace and knowledge of him, I think that's our course too. We just do the Father's will. That's who we are. Part of the family.
Okay, am I the only one then that doesn't always follow through?
Oh, yeah, you are. I'm sorry. You know, we'll have a special class for you later, Monique. You're the only one. You're the only one in that class. Absolutely not. Yeah.
I think the real answer to that, and we'll hand it out in a few weeks, is those points that William Newell makes about the man under grace. And one of those principles is that realizing more and more my unworthiness, but at the same time expecting to be blessed by God, is the great secret.
You know, and it came up, I don't know, who said it, a few weeks ago or a week ago, I can't remember. I don't feel worthy. Do you feel worthy?
No.
No? Should you feel worthy?
No.
I say you should. You're in him. You're in Christ. Are you worthy?
In Christ.
In Christ. That's what I'm saying. In Christ. Okay. Absolutely I'm worthy. and I'll be right this time again, I know. I think, you know, that's the problem, I think, that hinders a lot of us is, oh, I'm not worthy. Are you in Christ? Was Christ worthy?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, according to say, it may be better is that we're only worthy because he is worthy. There's no worthiness within ourselves.
No, nothing.
It's all his worthiness, not our worthiness.
That phrase that I always put on it, in him. We are new creatures in Christ. Us in Him makes us worthy. You know, we went through the 33 things, and then there's 640, you know, whatever, or 212, whatever those things. You know, that we get immediately when we are in Christ. That's your old nature speaking. You know, all those things we get. Did we do something for those things? Did he give us all those 33 things, you know, that we go through? And no. So were we unworthy?
Deserved death.
The old man did, but the new man in Christ.
No, because we believe.
But in Him, in Christ, we are new creature in Christ. We are legitimate offspring of Christ. Are we worthy?
In Him.
Yes.
I think it's a dual revelation that a believer has a clear understanding about his own personal unworthiness.
Yeah.
At the same time, he rests in the fact that he's in Christ and his worthiness is his standing.
Yeah, and now we wrestle with both, you know. But I think the thing that draws a lot of Christians down is the, oh, I got to worry about all, and I'm not worthy because look, I sinned today. Are you worthy? You just lost fellowship. You're still in the family. You're still being blessed, unlimited, and I guess it's a mindset. Know who you are in Christ. As you know who you are in Christ, you receive all these blessings. Then you operate from this position of rest to do the will of the Father. Yes.
Well, as you know, as you're talking about confession of sin, a lot of times you tend to think of something that you do. But I think what you're talking about there, about the unworthiness, self-sufficiency, anger, I mean, doesn't matter. A lot of the aspects that you're really confessing is your attitude that you don't believe your position.
Right. It's knowing who you are in Christ. Yeah. And that's why I love coming more and more of this 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a process. Monique, you're not the only one. This is not the, you know, everybody goes through it. And this is a growing process. That's why I like the 2 Peter 3:18. It's a growing, it's a process. Nobody's going to arrive at sinless perfection in this lifetime. Okay? It's a growing process. And that's why we're all, Monique, we all go through this. We all do it. And it's a growing process. Growing in grace. Understanding what grace is, and has that through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two go together inextricably.
Also, same thing comes into this too. Isn't there, Christians have responsibility. Don't we have responsibility?
Responsibility.
In other words, can't we just justify the fact, well, we're already in Christ, we can't lose our salvation, we're not in any, we don't have to do any works if they think we're saved and we're in the heavenlies and there's nothing to happen to us. That's why that comes in there, that same old scripture. You better keep the slave clean, tell him about it, and he agreed with you.
The Responsibility Act, that's what I'm struggling with that word. You know, that's about carelessness, this last question. Yeah. Can you be careless? Ah! What is Romans 6, was it 1, 2, and then 15? What is this?
Sin?
Grace, mate. Can I sin now? Uncontrollably? Because I'm under grace?
Yeah.
Can I do that?
Sure.
You could. But what does he say? May it never be. Okay? Paul addresses this. These are divinely inspired words. For that question.
He said about the things he struggled with the whole time, too.
Yeah, oh yeah, but may it never be. May it never be. That question was answered twice in Romans 6. Yeah.
There's another point here. One is that if my focus is on my sinning or not sinning or my responsibility before God, then I'm self-focused. As a believer in Christ, Christ has met every one of my responsibilities.
Yeah.
But I also have a stewardship from Him to be growing and to be manifesting his life. And that puts the focus back on him where it belongs. Yeah. And if the focus stays there, I don't have to worry about my sinning.
Right. And that's why I say I think the growing process, we as we grow and mature and conform, we're focused on him. You know, and as I grow, some of those temptations that used to get you, you know, as you're focused on him, they lose their luster. You know, you're focused on him. You're not distracted as much because you're focused on him. You know who you are. That's who you are. And as you look at that, that becomes your focus. And that's where the growth, the rest, the peace, all this comes. Yeah, quickly, then we got to close.
I'll try to do the best. As an old lady raising small children, I have a lot of opportunity to be frustrated and angry and extremely impatient and cranky.
And none of us are like
boy,
that.
Boy, they pick up on that. And it happens every day, over and over, over and over. You know, and I'm constantly needing to focus on the Lord. And that can happen in a split second of saying, oh, I'm so glad I belong to you. I'm so glad that you paid for my sins. You know, little things like that, just constantly, while I'm washing dishes, thinking about that.
You know,
bringing to mind again, recalling and reckoning and saying, thank you, Lord. I'm so glad. And what I'm doing is I'm admitting that that's a sin. I'm reckoning that it's taken care of. I'm focusing on him, redirecting my attention. And what does it say? It says that he that has this strong confidence in him purifies himself. And it's not that I'm making myself clean, but I'm going back to the one who is clean. And I'm walking, and I'm reckoning, and I have joy.
You know,
and so for five more minutes, I'm not reckoning.
But you know, as I listen to that, and I think about this in my own life, you know, you think these kids, I'm going to conk them. I want to tape them to a chair and forget about them. God allowed that to happen. And what did it do for you?
Oh, it makes me grow.
It draws you back to him. You realize, so when these kids are going crazy, it wasn't by accident. You know? And that's where I say, as you understand these things, the peace, the understanding through all trials, all everything that goes on, I understand God allowed this for a reason. Why? Oh, it's to refocus me on him. I was looking over here. I was getting frustrated by that. I was getting angry. I look to him. You know, when I hear that, I just think of, yeah, God's using those kids in a powerful way. You don't understand it when you're there, you know, breaking things, throwing things, drawing on the wall, doing whatever. You know, you may not think of that, but, you know, he allowed that to happen. And what was the end? Is that you became focused on him. You know, and that's for a lot of trials. You know, at the end, it's you realize you can't do anything by yourself. You can't do anything in yourself. And it draws you to him. All your sufficiency is in him. Everything is in him. All right. Let's close and then he'll hand that out. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we just thank you for any time again, just so we can delve into your word. We just thank you again as we look into this topic of grace. It is something that is unmeasurable. It is unlimited. Father, we just rest in the fact that you love us so much. And now, as part of your family, you just want to bless us with unlimited blessings. And all we have to do is focus on you and thank you. Thank you because there's nothing that we've done. We just thank you for your working in our lives just to draw us to you, to that fellowship, that communion that we have with you, that ability that to have fellowship with you, intimate fellowship. It is not distant. It is intimate. You know everything about us. You know everything going on in our lives. You know everything that will transpire with us. We just rest in that fact and realize that whatever happens, it's not out of malice or anger towards us. It is only out of love to draw us back to you, the source of all of our life and all of our blessings. So, Father, we just thank you again for this time, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.